Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Have you ever wrongly identified another person? Perhaps someone waves at you and you wave back only to realize they're looking at the person behind you. It is so embarrassing that you just want to crawl into a hole for an entire year. Or perhaps it's the opposite. You're the person waving, and someone who you don't know starts waving back. It gets awkward, and you feel shame for the person. You want to run away. And that's because misidentifying someone can be detrimental. Now, this past month, we've been in this book of Ruth. It's been a great book. It's a rich story of God's providential persistence to bless people during a time of tremendous rebellion. The book centers around a devastated family from Bethlehem that walked away from the Lord as they walked to Moab. When we meet them, this family has been whittled down to just two: Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth, the daughter-in-law. Ruth shows faithful devotion to her mother-in-law and the Lord, but it's Naomi's bitter emptiness that dominates chapter 1. Things start to look hopeful in chapter 2 when Ruth meets a warm and generous man, Boaz, who just so happens to be their kinsman redeemer. Now, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, as way of reminder, a kinsman redeemer is a near relative who is the person responsible to buy back the family and their land in case that they should fall into debt, as well as marry the widow if his relative died without any children. Boaz was that redeemer. He overflowed with kindness towards Ruth because, as he said, she demonstrated a similar kindness towards Naomi. Now, chapter 3 describes the unusual circumstances surrounding Ruth's brazen proposal of marriage to Boaz. Surprisingly, but perhaps not surprisingly, Boaz responds with warmth and generosity. He would gladly marry Ruth. However, there's a complication, you see. There's another redeemer who is closer in the line before Boaz. And see, that's what's so interesting about chapter 4 here, our text this morning. Because there's not just two redeemers. There are four distinct redeemers in our passage today. And if someone were to mistakenly identify the wrong redeemer, well, the results would be detrimental. Our time will be spent looking at these four and what they do. They are the false, the old, the young, and the true redeemer. So let's dive in. Would you read with me Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 6? Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Well, we last left the story at the end of chapter 3, where Boaz promised to resolve Ruth's need of redemption in the morning. Chapter 4 opens with Boaz fulfilling his word by going to the city gates to resolve the matter. Now, we hear city gates and we think gates, the main entrance to a city. And that's true. You wouldn't be wrong to think that. However, city gates during this time period also serve as a gathering place for official administrative and legal business. To go up to the gate amounted to bringing a case before the court, which is why Boaz gathered the near redeemer as well as the elders of the city. Now, the Hebrew text never mentions the specific name of this redeemer. In fact, Boaz uses a two-word phrase that's somewhat challenging to translate, but it roughly means, "Hey you," or, if we were to be a little bit more proper, "Mr. So-and-so." Boaz waited at the gates for Mr. So-and-so to arrive, just like an airport driver would wait with his for his client, waiting with a sign. And it just so happened Mr. So-and-so came by. Boaz explains that he's first in the line to redeem Naomi's land. Now, technically speaking, as the widow of Elimelech, Naomi didn't have the right of ownership of the land, nor did she even have possession of it at the time. Someone else had possession of it. Before Elimelech and his family left for Moab due to the famine, they would have sold the land in order to live as long as they could off of the proceeds. But now that Naomi was back from Moab to Bethlehem, she didn't have possession of it. And there was really only three ways that she could have got it back. The first way is she could have bought it for herself from the current owner. However, that's obviously out of the question, considering her poverty. The second way would be to wait for the year of Jubilee. God made a provision in the law that after 50 years, all land should return to the family it initially belonged to. You can read more about that in Leviticus 25 if you're needing something to read this afternoon. This way, God ensured equality and justice among his people. It leveled the playing field so that the rich did not increasingly get richer over time. Now, the third way to get the land back is a kinsman redeemer, also talked about in Leviticus 25. The redeemer would buy the land on behalf of his kinsmen so that it would stay within the family name. He would own and work the land, reaping its fruit, but would have to return it to the heir once they were of age. So this brings us to Mr. So-and-so. He hears about the chance at more land and he jumps at it. See, there's no risk to him. Naomi has no heirs. Her sons are dead and she has no grandchildren. "I will redeem it," he says. To which Boaz reveals the fine print. Now, although the text doesn't tell us, I like to think that he devised this plan as he was not sleeping the night before. If Mr. So-and-so is going to redeem the land, he must also marry Ruth the Moabite to, quote, "perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance," a concept called Levirate marriage found in Deuteronomy 25. And faster than a cat taking a bath, Mr. So-and-so backs out of the deal. And what's his reasoning for backing out? It's verse 6. "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance." The key word being myself. Myself. His reasoning is selfishness. He can't redeem it for himself, but redemption is not about buying land to benefit yourself. By definition, redemption is buying for the benefit of the one being redeemed. It's an act of service, not selfishness. If redeeming the land meant that he had to marry Ruth and produce a child, then Mr. So-and-so couldn't possibly redeem the land. It was a horrible economic trade in his mind. He didn't want to have to spend the money on this land only to give it away as an inheritance to Ruth's child. And so, Mr. So-and-so proved himself to be selfish. his eyes only saw as far as it benefited him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be like Mr. So-and-so. Don't evaluate serving opportunities based on what you can get for yourself. Serve to serve others. It's okay if the serving is hard. It's okay when it's inconvenient. By definition, it has nothing to do with you. Expect it to be hard and inconvenient. And so I ask you to ask this question of yourself. How do you evaluate opportunities to serve others? Is it if it will help them, or is it if it's only convenient for you? Serving only when it's convenient isn't actually service, it's selfishness. This is what we learned from Mr. So-and-so. He was the nearest in line to redeem Naomi and Ruth, but he was a false and selfish redeemer. See, the next redeemer that we see in the passage is an old redeemer. Read with me verses 7 through 12. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gates of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gates and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily and Ephrathah, that was a hard one, and renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Okay, now that Mr. So-and-so is gone, Boaz can purchase the right to Naomi's land and marry Ruth. The elders and the others present, they recognize the significance of the situation, and they offer a generous blessing to Boaz. They ask the Lord to make Ruth like Rachel and Leah, a staggering request, considering she's a Moabite. Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob and the matriarchs of the nation of Israel. They produced 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. What a blessing that they would ask the Lord to give Boaz a house like the one from Ruth and Leah. That people go on to ask for the same thing, a generous house, but this time with an odd reference. They reference Perez, the son born to Judah by way of Tamar. You see, Tamar was the wife of Judah's first son, Ur. However, he died without any children. Then Onan, his brother, was instructed to marry Tamar to produce children on his brother's behalf. But Onan, too, died. So Tamar took matters into her own hands and pretended to be a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law, Judah. She became pregnant with a son named Perez, who became an ancestor to the tribe of Judah. Now, to be clear, there is nothing good about that situation with Judah and Tamar. But it's an example of levirate marriage that produced a whole host of clans. And that's the point they're trying to convey with their blessing. You see, Boaz is doing something honorable by redeeming the land and marrying Ruth. He demonstrates hesed kindness to Elimelech's family. And did you notice why he was willing? You notice why Boaz was willing to do all of this? Is for the name of the dead. Verse 10 says it right there. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. It's for the name. You see, names play a key role in Ruth chapter 4. It's for the family's name that Boaz redeems Naomi and Ruth. The people see this act of service, and they ask the Lord to make Boaz's name renowned in Bethlehem. Verse 11. Later in the chapter, Ruth and Boaz's son Obed is named, and then the chapter ends with an intentional list of names. Oh, and by the way, it's also why Mr. So-and-so is never named. That's because the unnamed fade into history. Or more precisely said, the ones that choose selfishness go unnamed by God and fade from his eyes. But it's those that choose hesed kindness, covenant faithfulness, sacrificial service that are recognized, used, and given a renowned name. And that's precisely what Boaz does. He serves. And just as redeeming Naomi and Ruth was a bad deal for Mr. So-and-so, it's also a bad deal for Boaz. He absorbs all of the cost of their redemption for none of the benefit. It's for the sake of the name. He'll pay the financial cost of buying back the land. He'll pay the societal cost of marrying a poor Moabite widow. He'll pay the ongoing costs to sustain Naomi and Ruth and any children that come. And then when the child is raised, Boaz loses the land and the child receives the inheritance. Boaz is on the losing end. He pays for everything, but then gives it all away. It's the epitome of service. Likewise, we ought to serve one another. We ought to serve one another for the benefit of them and not ourselves. This is the command that God gives to every believer. Every believer. In 1 Peter 4, we're told to use our gifts to serve one another. In Romans 12, we're told to love one another and outdo one another in showing honor. In Ephesians 5, we're told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to encourage and build one another up. And I could go on and on and on. But the point's the same. Every follower of Jesus is commanded to serve. And that's only possible because Christ first served us. Each of us has no good in of ourselves. We are selfish and sinful. We choose only what will benefit us. But Jesus went to the cross and he served us. He served us by paying the cost of our redemption and forgiving our sin. So it's simple, really. We can serve because Jesus first served us. Titus 2:14 says, Christ gave himself us for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify him for himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. I'm going to read that again because I just butchered just about every other word. Let's try that one again. Titus 2:14. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It's simple. Christ redeemed us to purify us to do good works. If we are a Christian, we need to get busy serving others, serving our family, serving others in our neighborhood, serving others in this church, serving others in social situations. So I ask you to reflect, who are those around you that need help? who are those that are around you that you could serve? Well, Boaz has legally redeemed Naomi and Ruth. But could you just imagine if the chapter stopped there? That was it. We got to hear nothing else. Oh, that'd be terrible. We've got to see what happens next. So read with me verses 13 through 16. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, the women, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and she became his nurse. The story shifts from the city gates to Boaz's home. And in a matter of one verse, we speed through about 9 months of time. Boaz and Ruth marry. She conceives and gives birth to a son. However, it's really not enough to say that Ruth conceived. Because as verse 13 tells us, the Lord gave her conception. And this is no throwaway line, because you remember that Ruth was barren in her first marriage for 10 years. But now, the Lord graciously gave her a child. In the book of Ruth, there's really only two instances where the Lord is the subject of a verb, meaning he's described as explicitly doing something. The other reference is in chapter 1, verse 6, when the Lord returns to his people and gives them food. So he filled their bellies in chapter 1, and then here in chapter 4, he filled Ruth's womb. These actions, they bookend the book of Ruth. And it highlights just how loving God's providential hand is. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, they all play a part in it, but it is God who directs what happens here. And here, he provides a young redeemer. Yeah, I hope you noticed that. The townswomen, they burst out in a blessing to the Lord because he has given a young redeemer. Now, at first glance, one might think the townswomen are referring to Boaz as the redeemer. After all, he did rescue Naomi and Ruth and is consistently called the redeemer throughout the book. But that's not what the women say. They say that the Lord has provided a redeemer this day. This day, as in the day of the child's birth, not 9 months ago when Boaz purchased the land. This child here that was born plays an essential role in the family. Not only will his name be renowned in Bethlehem, like Boaz, his name will be renowned in all of Israel. And so the townswomen joyfully celebrate with Naomi. He, this child, represents the very pinnacle of God's blessing to her. So I just want to pause for a moment to just celebrate along with these townswomen. Children and grandchildren are a gift, one that only God can give. There is a divine goodness to raising and serving and enjoy teaching, and in return being served by children. After all, there will come a day when you need their help to even get around, if that day isn't here already. So look for ways to serve children that you know. Raise them to know what genuine service looks like. Model it, teach it. Tell them about the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ. And let them feel his love. Not just know about his love, but feel his love through your service to them. One good way to serve children is by considering serving in the kids' ministry this year. There's still openings that we need to fill. In fact, we can only staff about 2.5 weeks of the month this year. Providing a kids' Sunday school class each week is one way we can move forward as a church. Okay, let's see now how these townswomen describe the child as a blessing to Naomi. Naomi, she started the book as a bitter widow with no husband, no sons, no provision, no hope. But now, this young redeemer shall restore life to her bitter and angry heart. And he will nourish her in her old age, providing for all her needs. Therefore, verse 16, it says, Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The word lap is better translated as bosom, the place close to one's heart. It's where an infant is held in the arms or where one holds their loved one like a spouse. And so this child, this infant child, literally fills the emptiness left by her dead husband and sons. This book opens with Naomi experiencing tremendous loss, and now the Lord fills her through this young redeemer, which brings us to a very important principle. Filling comes through loss. Filling always comes through loss. I want you to think of it like a forest fire. We've had several large fires in Oregon in recent years that have created devastating loss. But it's through that devastating loss that the land is rejuvenated. The fire clears out dead trees and underbrush, allowing for sunlight to pour in and hit the forest floor. The ashes, they leave behind essential nutrients that fertilize and nourish the soil. And then the forest, it springs back to life as diverse plants and animals move back in. All of us can hope to be filled by the fullness of God, but we need to recognize that it first requires loss. Just consider Job, who was filled with more blessings at the end of his life than at the beginning, all because he went through loss. But the greatest loss that a person can go through is not the loss of their spouse or their kids or their job or their possessions. It's the loss of themselves. Repentance is a type of loss. It's how someone empties themselves of themselves. You see, repentance is more than just saying sorry. Right? It includes saying sorry, but it's more than that. Repentance is emptying yourself of your sinful way of life. It's dying to your selfish desires and yielding to God. And when someone does that, when someone rejects their life of sin and they believe in Christ, we call that becoming a Christian. Through belief in Christ, God fills us with new life. He fills us with his love, and he comes to fill us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we can say truly, we are filled with the fullness of God. Friends, have you done that? Have you repented of your sins and turned to Christ? I guarantee you can try to fill yourself with all sorts of things. Power, money, sex, pleasure, respect, so on. But they all pale in comparison to being filled with the fullness of God and his love. And you can only know that fullness by emptying yourself and embracing Christ. So if you haven't done that already, would you? Would you do that today? Come talk to me after the service, because I'd love to introduce you to Christ. And if you already are a Christian, does your life reflect a life of ongoing repentance? Are you known by your friends and your family to empty yourself of your selfishness when you're tempted to have your own way? Are you known by that? Fullness always comes through loss. Do you want to be filled by God? then empty yourself and turn to Christ. We've seen three redeemers in our passage so far. The false redeemer who declined, the old redeemer who served, the young redeemer who filled, and finally, let's take a look at the last redeemer in this chapter. Read with me verses 17 through 22. Verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. The book of Ruth holds many surprises throughout. The deep emptiness of chapter 1, that's a surprise. The hope of a warm and generous redeemer in chapter 2, that's a surprise. The surprising promise from that redeemer in chapter 3. However, it is here in the final verses that the biggest surprise comes. You see, this isn't just a story about a singular family from Bethlehem. This is a story about how God will redeem his people. A little infant born in Bethlehem ends up becoming the grandfather of King David himself, a man after God's own heart. You'll remember that Ruth takes place during the book of Judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They were like unruly sheep, wandering every which way. But it was during that time, the time of Judges, that God started to prepare a shepherd to care for his people. Even before they had asked for a king, he was sowing the seeds of a royal line. But of course, this isn't where the story ends. This is where Ruth ends, but this isn't where the story ends. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew opens with a long genealogy in which we find the same line of people listed here at the end of Ruth. Surprisingly, it all leads to another birth of another infant in Bethlehem. But this infant wouldn't grow to be a mere king of Israel. No, this infant is the king of all kings. And his name wouldn't be just renowned in Israel, but his name would be renowned over all the earth. He is the true redeemer that we're all looking for, Jesus Christ. See, this is the point of the book of Ruth. God's providential generosity to Naomi and Ruth were only the gleanings of a greater generosity to all of humanity, salvation in Christ. Naomi and Ruth, they knew they needed a redeemer. They had no provisions, no safety, no hope. But they are in grave danger if they believe all they needed was some grain, a husband, and a child. They needed a greater redeemer that would save them from their sins. And so I ask you, what do you hope for? What do you think will redeem you? Is it your work? Do you think your work will redeem you? So do you overwork to prove that your dad was wrong when he said that you wouldn't amount to anything? Do you pick and choose your relationships so that you're known by the right people in this life and that your renown would increase? Do you hope to redeem your life by your accomplishments, your family, your political party? See, none of these things will truly save you. Your problem is much deeper. Your problem is sin. You need a Savior who will fill you with his fullness and save you from your sins. You need a true Redeemer that saves. You and I need Christ. If you repent, if you empty yourself of yourself and you turn to Christ, I can promise he will fill you with his fullness and save you from your sins. But friend, make no mistake. God is accomplishing much more than that through Christ. He's not just saving you, he's creating a people. And he's not just creating a people, he's glorifying his name. Though Christ Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, this isn't about you. It's about him. His name. His glory. Your job is to serve others as Christ has served you. If you've read the book of Philippians, you know how that passage starts. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. When we meet the true Redeemer that saves, we can't help but serve others. So, be filled by Christ. Repent and be saved. But don't just stay there. Start serving others. Get outside of yourself. And more importantly, serve to glorify the name of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is your name that we glorify. Your name is above every name. And we count it a blessing to be known by you. Thank you that you know who we are and that you call us by name, that you have drawn us to yourself so that we could see the goodness of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in all of our hearts. For those that don't know Jesus, Lord, would you cause them to want to be filled by you? Would you cause them to repent, to empty themselves and choose you? For those of us that do know Jesus, oh Lord, would you help us empty ourselves in further repentance so that we could serve others just as you have served us. Fill us with your fullness, Lord. We are confident. We are confident that through the fullness of your love, we can serve as you have served us. We pray this in Jesus' name.